We are almost coming to the conclusion of our study of Hebrews 11 that gives to us men of faith and to encourage us towards exercising faith in our daily life. How these men of faith were men of old who experienced the presence of God with them while they lived life. And God wants us to also experience His presence with us as we go through trials in life, the difficulties that may come our way. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to continue to trust Him. And the Lord wants us to see and understand the motions of faith so that we too may be able to understand the mechanics of it, the workings of it in the experiences of men and women of old, and so we may understand how we may exercise faith in our daily walk. We have studied the faith of men whom God, by His miraculous power, delivered them. But there are also those who were not delivered by miraculous acts of God. These suffered and perished for holding on to their faith even unto death. And these men of old are being singled out, are being counted worthy to suffer for righteousness' sake. Jesus says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The Lord wants us to exercise faith during those times when we walk with God and we suffer. The Lord wants us to hang on there during these times of trial that comes our way, in whatever form it might take in your life right now. The Lord wants you to know that He is with you and that His very presence to help you. And we are to hang in there, hang on there, continue to seek Him, continue to look to Him, and experience His sufficiency, experience His peace helping us. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Well, the word "others" there, in the Greek, the word "alos" means another of the same kind. This other prophets, well, are prophets of God. They all exercise a faith that God put in them, whereby they were able to have that gumption, the backbone, to stand for their faith without seeing their deliverance. That's not easy. If you know that you are going to be a dead duck, as it were, you are facing the incarceration, and although they were the target of mocking, scourging, and eventually death, they were steadfast in their faith. We may not experience in a very literal way today the kind of trials that this man God had gone through in the past, but you never know. One day, if this were to confront you, well, the Lord wants you at that time to be prepared. And how can you be prepared? You can be prepared because you have understood the value of the things that God would want you to do, how it has an eternal future reward. As you hang on, choose to walk with Him, choose to follow Him. And so, in the quiet of the sanctuary, in the quiet of your heart, in the meditation of God's Word, the Lord, we seek to impress upon your heart that God would plant and build the kind of a faith that the prophets of old, the men of old, possessed. He wants you to possess such faith. The prophet Jeremiah suffered much. He was called of God to give the message of destruction and submission to Israel. Israel was way out of line. And Jeremiah's calling was to the people of Israel, the people of Judah, so that they may submit to the coming yoke of the Babylonians. So nobody liked his message. In fact, his message was so, he was called a traitor, as it were, to his people. But those were God's words. Those were the only way of safety because of a foe that is going to be so overwhelmingly powerful that God has placed to chastise his people. And so Jeremiah had to suffer imprisonment, and he was left without sustenance to perish. Quite a frightening prospect, isn't it? To be in the dungeon, cold, wet, without food, without water, alone, to rot, to die. Yet he did not crumble. He did not give up. He continued to be steadfast because he understood that God had chosen him from the foundation of the world to be his child and to be his instrument, his vessel of righteousness in a wayward age. And he knew that he has to stand alone. And oftentimes, you may be the only person in your class of students or in your workplace, in the place that God would place you, and you are the only one there. And what do you do in that kind of circumstances? I remember there was a brother who had to endure such trial in his workplace. And what he did was that he said, I place the Bible verse in front of me, behind me, beside me, all around me, because I know that I can make a wrong decision. He was holding a very responsible position in charge of an entire factory and in charge of the new projects. But he realized that he cannot compromise his faith. And in order not to compromise his faith, later on, he had to resign from his job. He says, I would rather do this than to do that which is not right in the sight of God. I know I will suffer. I know I'm going to pay a price. And I know that I have 5 mouths to feed at home. But I'm going to trust God to help me. I'm not going to compromise, because if it's going to cost me, he was willing to bear the cost. He was willing to absorb whatever sacrifice that's going to come his way. And the Lord wants us to count the cost. Jesus said to the disciples to count the cost. Jesus tells them that they are to be like a general going out to fight a war, to know, well, if you make sure that you have enough ammunition, you have enough muscle power to overcome the enemy. Or you're going to build a tower. You're not going to start building and then leave it halfway. You see buildings which are built halfway. It's quite sad. You see that it is started. It could have been finished and become very useful. But because it is done halfway, material, half the material is put in, and yet it is a useless building. How sad it is. So the Lord wants us to begin and continue, and he wants us to count the cost. He wants us to know the cost of discipleship and be willing to take up the cross and follow him. And that requires faith. And this is described here in the hearts or in the life of this man. The prophet Isaiah, a Jewish tradition, says that he was sawn into two. The apostle Paul was imprisoned. He was stoned. Stoning is capital punishment. It's supposed to kill the person. And he died a martyr's death. And but to all this, it was clear in their minds, absent in the body is present with the Lord. They have the strength of faith to count it all joy, to suffer for Christ's sake. Do you count the cost when you live your Christian life daily? Are you willing to pay a price for your faith? Well, the Lord wants us to pay a price in the sense that the Lord puts us to the test so that we may understand the value of spiritual things, and be willing to put that first, because it has an eternal value, it has an eternal consequence. So the Lord bids us to see. And this man, these other prophets, they were not delivered from their scourgings, they were not delivered from their travail, they suffered it all. And they paid the full price of it. And, well, in the Christian life, the Lord values such faith. When we know that we would have to pay the price, but we are willing, because we know that the Lord has given to us that assurance. Jesus says that he who thinks he has, well, in the final equation, he is left with nothing. But he who thinks that he has lost everything, in the final equation, possesses all things. The first shall be the last. The last shall be the first. Can you understand the divine equation? This is the divine equation that God bids us to exercise, to understand, then exercise the divine wisdom of faith to appropriate this results of faith. So the Lord wants us to see. So the first thought here, from verse 35b to 38, suffered without recourse. They suffered without recourse. They were not vindicated in their lifetime. They took hold of the peace. And here is described, and others were suffered not accepting deliverance, meaning that they were not delivered. They suffered it. Described here were tremendous, and yet they were willing to endure it to the end. Jeremiah suffered and endured different kinds of incarceration, different kinds of punishments that were heard upon him. Jeremiah chapter 20 tells us, and Pasha, the son of Imma, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Well, he prophesied their destruction. He prophesied the enemy coming to overtake them, and he asked them to submit to the yoke of the Babylonians. Then Pasha smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pasha brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said unto him, "The Lord hath not called thy name Pasha, but Magor Misabib. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall hold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, all the precious things thereof, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, will I give into the hand of their enemies, which will spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pasha, and all that dwell in thy house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies." So he had to confront this man, and he would be thrown into the dungeon. But because he was for the Lord, and the Lord was for him, the Lord gave him the peace and the strength to live. Jeremiah 37:15. "Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah, and smote him, and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison." And then we also see Uriah the prophet, how he paid the price for proclaiming God's word to the king Jehoiakim, prophesying God's judgment. And they fetched forth Uriah out of Egypt and brought him into Jehoiakim the king, and slew him with the sword, and cast his head, his dead body, into the graves of the common people. So he died. His head was chopped off. What a death. We said we don't want to be in his position. Of course, we don't want to be in his position. But if it is the will of God that we should die in that manner, let us realize that it doesn't matter how you die. Absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. And so if we have understood our theology, we have understood what salvation God has wrought in us through our Lord Jesus Christ, then we would have that faith. That faith to understand, to bear. So the first thought, they suffered without recourse. And secondly, they suffered without a promise. They suffered without a promise. And this all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Here is described for us how this man did not receive the promise concerning, you see, they were living in the Old Testament time. Christ had not come yet. And they were seeing these things very vividly, the promises of God very vividly. They were unable, in a sense, to fathom much of divine things, because what was revealed to them, you know, were pieces here, pieces there, unlike us in the New Testament. We have the whole canon of scriptures. We know from beginning to end what God is going to do, what glory it will be. Just like what we have studied this morning, when we compare the tabernacle, how the tabernacle is a far cry from the temple that Solomon would build. Solomon's temple was so glorious, right? The Shekinah of glory of God came and dwelt there. But that will be a far cry from the new Jerusalem that God will create for us. And the Lord wants us to understand and see the spiritual things. Of course, we, having the hindsight through the writings of John in the book of Revelation, is able to understand and know better what heaven is. Why God is doing what He was doing. Right? Through the tabernacle, what were they doing? Well, it was a picture of a separation between the clean and the unclean. In heaven, the separation between the clean and the unclean. At that place, no sorrow, no pain, no death, no tears. The abominable, the liars, all that defiles cannot enter. And that's the picture of the tabernacle. The holiness, what God is creating. No defilement. But we would have understood these things, would love and know the value of approaching God. The tabernacle with its sacrifices symbolizes the way by which we are able in our sinful self to approach Holy God. It points to the Christ to come. And here it is said to us that these prophets did not have received these promises, in the sense that they have not received the greater revelation concerning how God is going to bless them for their faith, for standing firm. But they had little to hold on to. And yet, they were able to obtain a good report. They were able to exercise faith. So that this would set for us an example. Set for us an example of faith that we can emulate, that we can follow. And we who have obtained a more perfect revelation, we who have obtained more of what God will do, should we not fare better? Should we not be able to endure more when the time will come? And you will see that the kind of trials that the last days saints will face is going to be tremendous, because the world itself would be under siege. The entire world would be under a great siege, because it will give rise to the coming of the Antichrist, and this dictator will not be, just like a Nebuchadnezzar, isolated in one region of the world, but it would be worldwide. There will be no escape whatsoever. And so the Lord bids us to understand, bids us to know, and bids us to be ready. The example was given by John of the suffering church in Smyrna, how they were promised a crown of life when they overcome, and they were faithful unto death. That was the church. Though they were poor in the things of this world, they were rich toward God. These things the angel of the church in Smyrna writes. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, and are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye have suffered 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. In other words, the Lord says to the church in Smyrna that your tribulation, your trials, will not be an everlasting one. 10 days. There is a period, limit by which your trial will be exacted upon you. If you endure it, the 10 days, that is what is required. And if you think of it, what we would suffer now and what we would receive in eternity, if we have understood eternity's value system, then compared with what we have here on earth, and be able to take hold of it, then you would find that we would have that strength to be able to endure. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ says, I know fully what you are going through. I know fully what you are going through. I know what you are doing also for me. I can see what is going on in your life. And this knowledge of our Lord, that our Lord claims, is the verb that describes the fullness of knowledge. Nothing escapes his watchful care, assuring us that he is aware of the sufferings that we are going through. And the word tribulation there describes pressure of pressing to a breaking point. Suffering brought about by outward circumstances, affliction, oppression, trouble, distress, anxiety of heart that characterize the affliction. So they were under intense pressure, the church in Smyrna, but they were faithful to their Lord. And there was a great marble statue of Caesar that if you go to the city of Smyrna, you would see prominently displayed. And every citizen was commanded to bow and annually worship Caesar by publicly offering a pinch of incense. So, you know, John the Apostle, when he wrote the book of Revelation, remember he says, the Lord's Day? On the Lord's Day, well, the Lord's Day isn't talking about the day of the resurrection. The Lord's Day is speaking about the day that is appointed, the day in a year when everyone has to bow to Caesar. It was a momentous time. If you don't, you'll be thrown into prison. And the Lord tells us how tough it is. You remember Daniel's three friends, how they would not bow to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and how they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, we need to be ready, the Lord says, ready to suffer. And the church in Smyrna was able to overcome by their faith the fear that was placed upon them to hound them into submission. But faith is the victory. And even a great imprisonment trial that was awaiting them did not fell them. Did not fall by these threats of imprisonment and the prison imprisonment that would come. But they were faithful. James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And here we are not saying that faith by faith, our faithfulness, we would obtain eternal life. But our salvation is all by the grace of God. But what we see here as a persevering faith, as an enduring faith, as a mark of true faith, that you are really a child of God, that you are converted, that you belong to Him, and you possess that strength within you to endure. You possess the strength within you to overcome. So Jesus says to His disciples in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." If you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, He would see you through. And recall the illustration that was given, described for two painters, the concept of resting in the Lord. One painter chose his scene of a still lone lake among far off mountains. Well, you can imagine what it's like. But the second, he drew on the canvas a thundering waterfall, and with a fragile big tree stretching over the foam at the fork of the branch, almost wet with the cataract spray, a robin set on its nest. Here is a picture of real danger in the waterfall, the foam falling upon it. Any time the twig can break, any time the nest can overturn, any time, you know, we say kaput, that's the end, right? A storming, thundering with waterfall. And yet, it is said here that this second one, this rest, tranquility and energy, silence, turbulence, fearfulness, fearlessness. There is a kind of a fearlessness there in the face, in the profile of a man of God. He's able to have that kind of a faith, stillness within him to stare the enemy in the face and not touch. Wow, what faith. Thank God for helping us to see how God honored those who suffered without recourse and those who suffered with a better promise. We have been equipped with the entire canon of faith in the New Testament, besides the Old Testament. We have more sure promises or promise from God. May we exercise faith to trust God, whatever may be the outcome, trusting God to order all things well for His glory. May we be prepared and willing to count the cost and pay the price for our faith. What a glory it will be. What a glory it will be. Having nothing and yet possessing all things. May the Lord help us to see. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Thank Thee for Thy mercy in giving to us Thy word, that we may know how we may order our lives to walk with Thee. For Thy own honor and glory, help us. This I pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.